In Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul continues his discussion. He's talking about the good and perfect will of God, describing for us how we who claim to be Christians must behave ourselves if we are going to demonstrate the truth of our conviction. If we are going to behave as believers, these are the things that must characterize our lives. This past week, I've been having a good time. Let me give you an assignment. Try it. As it occurred to me throughout the week, I would interrupt the conversation with the person I was talking to with this question. Tell me, have you ever been stuck by a Christian? Christian promised you something and didn't deliver. Borrowed something and didn't bring it back. Made a contract and didn't keep it. Have you? Now, so far, I'm batting 1,000%. I have yet to meet the person who looked me in the eye and said, "No, sir, I never have." I wish I had time to go up and down the aisle and just ask that question of each one of you. Do you know someone who professes to be a Christian that left you hanging high and dry? They borrowed some money and it's still borrowed. And as far as you know, it's never going to come back. You're disappointed because they incurred some obligation. They entered into some contract, real or implied, and they have failed you, and you're kind of miffed about it. Now, you're a bigger person than to act that way. I mean, you're not going to, you know, pout, and you're not going to go and jerk them on the tie and say, "Hey, you owe me." And you're not going to take them to court. You're not going to take them to law. But down here in your heart, you've got kind of a little pocket of poison, kind of a little resentment. And your relationship with that person isn't what it used to be, and it can't become what it ought to be. And you know it, and maybe they do. Well, God made us to act that way. That is, to feel that way. God is a God of honesty. God is a God of truth. And when God makes a promise, He keeps it. God cannot lie. And when God enters into a contract, He keeps it. Now, we have the right to expect that same kind of relationship with others who call themselves Christians. Now, it's been said, I've heard it even this week on the radio, that there are some unbelievers who are persons of greater integrity. You can trust them better than some Christians. What an indictment. What a terrible thing to say. Chuck's nodding his head like he agrees. He believes that that's so. That it is a terrible thing that that would be true, and some of the rest of you are doing the same. Well, God intended that every believer never do that. That's God's intent. And he tacks it to the wall. Very clear. Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything. Owe no man anything. And the word translated owe there is to engage in an obligation. It's saying meet your obligations. Do the things you're obligated to do. Be faithful. Be a man of integrity. Be a woman of truth. When you make an agreement or when you enter into a contract or when you have a relationship, honor it. Now, some have tried to press this beyond what it says. It does not say that you may not enter into a debt contract. Someone is talking about that you may not enter into a mortgage or you may not collateralize a loan, whatever. It's not saying that. It's saying if you make a loan contract, meet the payments. That's what it's saying. Meet your obligations. Now, I told you this would be a nasty moment for all of us. None of us are going to enjoy this because Paul isn't content to just leave it there. He messes all over our lives in this passage. In fact, there are three specific levels of debt that he identifies. And this is just the superficial part of the passage. Wait till we get down into the root of it in a minute. See what it's really saying. But just taking at that face value, that pay your obligations, the question comes, to whom are you obligated? Now, if you're taking notes, write down three words or three ideas. Number one, you have people, I have people we're obligated to because they perform a service on our behalf. In the first seven verses of chapter 13, Paul is talking about God's institution of human government. God's establishing of areas of responsibility. None of us are free. All of us are obligated in a networking of relationships. All of us are members of a family, and God has placed parents at the head of the family. All of us who are professing believers ought to be and must be members of a local body of believers where we have a discipleship relationship, and there are those that God has placed over us and around us, and we have relationship, a network of relationships there. And they serve and they work on our behalf. And then there is the human government. God has established human government. Those are the themes that are the focus of Paul's attention in those first seven verses. Now pick up with me, please, let's look, for instance, at verse 5. He says, ye must needs be subject to these authorities over us, not just for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, for this cause, you pay tribute, that is taxes. You fill up the taxes. You meet your tax obligation. Why? Why do we do that? Because they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. That is, they are giving their attention, their time and talent to things God's given them to do that benefit you and me. Parents do that. Pastors do that. Deacons do that. Elders do that. Sunday school teachers do that. School teachers do that. Bus drivers do that. Highway patrolmen do that. I was reminded of that this morning as I headed over to Route 23 and turned south. A highway patrolman went by in front of me, and I thought, boy, how appropriate that the Spirit of God would remind me that that man's out here working for me this morning. He's out here protecting me, keeping the weirdos from crashing into my car and distracting me from where I need to go. He's my servant. He's there ministering to me. There are hundreds, maybe even thousands of people that you are obligated to because they are performing a God-appointed ministry on your behalf, and you're obligated to them. Look how verse 7 says it. Render, therefore, to all their dues. That is, to all those who are serving in ministries of service. We owe those young men and women who are protecting the hot spots of the world, we owe them an obligation this morning. Let's not get caught in the mud and the fuss and the fuzz and all of that and forget the essentials, that whomever we elect, we then owe them certain things. That's why we pay taxes. If you are not paying taxes this morning, if you're a tax dodger, you have trouble with this passage because you're enjoying certain benefits that the taxes are designed to pay. Now, don't pay more taxes than you need to. It's not a free will offering system, folks. Uncle Sam doesn't come around with his hat in his hand and say, here, would you kindly give me a tithe and offering? That's not the way it works. He spells out very carefully exactly what he demands of us. And we are to render. Verse 7, we're to render, therefore, to all of those who serve us. Render their dues. Tribute to whom tribute? That's taxes. Taxes are due. Custom to whom custom? That's a tax imposed upon goods and commodities. Fear, to whom fear? I confess, as I pulled out behind highway patrolman this morning, I had a little twinge of conscience, and I drove the limit, no more, no less, all the way in. Why? Because I need to fear that man. That man has authority. He could have interrupted my foolishness this morning, and Dave would have been preaching to you impromptu this morning, and I'd have been downtown the Pokey filling out papers. He has real authority. He deserves our fear. Boys and girls learn this in a hurry if they're raised in a home. You need to fear. You need to respect mom and dad. They have the capacity to remove from you certain conveniences and to impose upon you certain restrictions. And it's an unhappy day when we get so old that we can set that all aside and have to make our own choices. It's an unhappy day. Fear to whom fear. There are people whom we owe the debt of reverence. Fear. Fear. Respect. And then that last one, honor to whom honor. There are people we need to honor this morning because they have served us well, because they serve us, because they give themselves, they focus their energies on those things that have beneficial fallout to us. So here's a whole company of people we'll call servants. They serve the Lord continually. They are God's appointed servants, and what they do ministers to us, and we owe them. We're obligated to them. Pay what you owe them. pay what you owe them. Give back to them that which is their due. I remember, they're God's servants. Now, there's a second area where Paul attaches our obligation or provokes us to see our debt. Notice in verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Verse 9, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Now, the neighbor there is talking about society. Not just the servants, those that God has appointed to do things that affect us, and we owe them an obligation, but here, God obligates me to all members of society. And he specifies the obligation. Now, Satan told Eve back in the garden, if you eat of the fruit, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. Boy, what a lie that was. Since that day, man has stumbled all around and continues today in this enlightened society to stumble all around with the question of what is good and what is evil. What is good? What is evil? The pressure of that responsibility is crushing. Now, everybody can't determine that. Imagine a family where everybody in the family gets to determine what's good. Can you imagine that? A five-year-old little boy, he knows what's good for him. He wants three popsicles and a piece of pie at 11:30 before he decides to go to bed. Right? That's good for him. He'd like to have an ice cream soda and a hot fudge sundae for lunch. Don't bother me with those veggies. Don't bother me with all the beans and potatoes and meat and bread. That stuff is not good for me. Right, boys and girls? Right, Pastor Jim? Mommies and daddies have weird ideas, and God has so constructed his universe that most things that are good for us don't taste that good. And things that aren't good for us taste very, very pleasing, very appetizing. Now, if we left it to the boys and girls to determine what was good, they would do what bigger boys and girls do. We always determine what's good by drawing a circle that encompasses everything that we want to do and excludes the possibility of any interference from without or above. That's good. That's good. We're all selfish. So God came into this confusion and said, listen, you all, I'm going to tell you what's good. And he gave us his law. Now, the law has limitations, as we'll see in a minute. But one of the things the law does is it defines good by defining evil. It says there's some things that you cannot do. Why? Because this is God's world. And God not only made boys and girls, he made moms and dads. And he has given to every one of us certain sacred rights, certain sacred privileges. And those are basically defined by looking carefully at what God says thou shalt not. For instance, thou shalt not commit adultery, right after the start. What's that saying? God says that there is a sanctity to sexuality. There is a sacredness to the home. Don't violate it. That's what God's saying. Well, look at the next one. Thou shalt not commit murder or kill. What's he saying? He's saying there's a sacredness to life. You have no right whatever to infringe upon the right of another person and take their life. God gave them that right. Don't you infringe upon it. And he goes on. God says that communication is vital. Therefore, to preserve communication, God says, don't lie. Don't bear false witness. Don't misrepresent the truth. For communication interaction, there has to be a foundation of truth. And when we lie, when we don't tell the truth, we absolutely make it impossible for good relationships and for society and for all those other benefits that come. How about that, thou shalt not covet? In thou shalt not covet, God is saying, I, the Lord God, reserve for myself the right to determine what is best for you and what is best for him. Don't you spend your time wishing and desiring for what I give him. You be content with what you have, because that's my will. That's the one we struggle with the most, isn't it? That's the one we struggle with the most. And it's probably the foundation out of which all the others come. We want our neighbor's wife. We want our neighbor's house. We want our neighbor's job. We want our neighbor's reputation. We want. And that's covetousness. And we're not content. God has commanded that we be content. Now, what I'm trying to illustrate is that in this whole area of society, we have obligations. Don't infringe upon those God-given rights of others. Respect them. Now, there's a third level, and I'm calling this the area of salvation. Okay? Look with me, please, at verse 11. By the way, next week I'm going to give you the biblical date of the rapture. And most of you will be here to receive that. Verse 11. Now, notice it says, it starts out with two words. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Salvation. Now that lifts our eyes, not just those who serve us, not just society in which we exist, but to the obligations of heaven. Now that's a verse talking about the rapture of the church, when our salvation will have it'll all be completed. There are aspects of our salvation that are yet future. And it's talking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that'll be our focus next Sunday. But notice those first two words. And that. It would be easier to understand what Paul meant if we used the other meaning of that word. And this. That is, and this we will do. That's the idea. That is, we are going to meet our obligations that this passage is talking about. We're going to meet our obligations motivated by the fact that Jesus Christ is soon going to come. Heaven is going to come. And we're going to have to give an answer to our Lord and Savior as to how we have functioned in His world. And boy, the minute you think about that, the minute you think about our salvation and all the benefits of our salvation, you begin then to see another whole level of obligation. We are debtors. We are debtors. Remember how Paul said it? He said that when we're saved, he said that at that point, we're not our own. We're bought with a price. And he said our obligation from that point on is to serve God with all of our time, all our energy, all of our strength. When you came to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked Him to be your personal Lord and Savior, He took away your sin and gave you salvation. He took away your debt of guilt and gave you freedom, gave you righteousness. He took away your fear and put within you by His Spirit a new nature. So you are now a child of God, and God's own Spirit, the Holy Spirit, now dwells within you. He gave you the capacity to understand His Word. He gave you opportunity to talk to Him. He gave you a whole lot of things. In other words, He bought you. You're His. Lock, stock, and all the barrel. Now, we are obligated to Him. If we're going to pay what we owe, if we're going to meet our obligations, and those obligations involve our response to all that we owe God, and the implications of that in our world. Now, hear me carefully. Listen. Don't miss this. Because we have received the gift of salvation, we not only owe God everything, but He now has commissioned us to witness to everybody. Paul began this marvelous book of Romans in chapter 1 with these observations. It was a personal testimony. He said, I am debtor, both to the Greeks, the barbarians, the wise, the unwise. As much as in me is, I am ready to share the gospel with you that are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, Everyone that believes. Paul understood that because he had received the gift of salvation, he was not his own, and God had placed upon him the obligation of now sharing that message with everyone. Who's responsible to get the gospel to the people living in those 13, 14, 1600 places where the gospel is never heard? Whose job is that? All together? Ours. Right on. What are you doing about it? Whose task is it to see that every person living in Franklin County hears the gospel of Jesus Christ? Whose task is it? Well, that's a weak response. Some of you really don't believe that. I told you that wasn't a nice message. It's a nasty message. If you claim to be saved this morning, if you claim to be a son of God, then you have one holy obligation. That's to do your Father's business. And your Father has made you and me accountable to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are debtors to them all. And because we are children of God, those who have responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, now John asks the question, if any of you have this world's goods, and you see your brother having a need, and you shut up your bowels of compassion from him, and you refuse to minister his need, how can you say the love of God dwells in you? Answer, you can't. You're a liar. That's the answer. Wow. Listen, folks. We are obligated to those who serve and we benefit. We are obligated to society. It's God's world. We are obligated to heaven. And through heaven, we are obligated to love and minister to the needs of other brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're obligated, we're indebted to the whole world to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Believing that if whosoever will hear, he can believe and can be saved with us. Now that's your debt load. If you're like me, you don't like it. You ought to feel this morning like you're 65 fathoms down and you got the weight of the world on your shoulders. Because if you understand this verse, that's exactly what Paul, as the agent of the Spirit of God, is trying to communicate. Friend, you've got debts you ain't counted yet. As Christians, we have enormous obligations. We want to talk about our rights. God wants to confront us with our responsibilities. Owe no man anything. Now, it is a crushing, overwhelming debt. A debt we owe God, a debt we owe society, a debt we owe those who serve. It is an awesome responsibility. Now, that is looking at the verse in its, I would say, its most superficial. But notice something with me this morning. There's another whole side of this coin. The verse doesn't stop by saying, owe no man anything. When we were raising our children, we were trying to teach them safety, and we had a rule at our house. Do not go in the street. Remember that rule? And there was always an exception, had to be, because if we impressed that rule upon them, then our children would still be confined to the house and the lot we lived on, and obviously that's no longer true. It wasn't true then. So there was always an exception. It would go something like this. Do not go into the street unless I'm with you. Okay? Later it was, do not go in the street unless you've looked both ways to make sure the cars aren't coming, etc. The point is that the restraint wasn't complete just in the negative. The law included something else. There was a kind of, not an escape hatch, but there was another factor to be considered. Look at the verse again now. Owe no man anything except to love one another. Here, love is placed in comparison to the law. The law could say, thou shalt not steal. What the law could not force me to love that man and respect his property. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But the law could not force me to love that woman or that man and to treat them with the respect and dignity that would be shattered and that would be violated by an act of adultery. Thou shalt not covet. But the law could not command me. It couldn't enable me to value and to rejoice with that person who has those things that are pleasant and nicer as I esteem them. You understand what I'm saying? So the Spirit of God took all of this obligation we have, this enormous obligation, and he wrapped it up in one sacred task. Owe no man anything except to love one another. And friends, listen. You cannot ever exhaust the debt of love. Can't. If all your taxes were paid and you were honorably respecting all of those, parents, church officials, society, governmental officials, those that are aged and infirmed, if you were living a perfect life in that area, if you were in good relationships with all of society, you were not violating the law of God, you were not encroaching upon anyone, if you were absolutely giving your body to be burned, giving your clothing away and your body to be burned, and you were full of missionary zeal, and it was your desire and prayer and fervent desire to reach the lost. If you were doing all of that out of love, you'd still be falling short. Or doing all that out of law, still be falling short. And you won't. The only thing that can equip and enable us to meet those obligations is love. God's kind of love. And the good news is that love doesn't work ill to the neighbor, therefore love fulfills the law. That is, you cannot love and commit adultery. Can't do it. That is absolutely a lie when somebody says, well, I was in love and that's why I committed adultery. No, you were in lust. That's what you were. You were selfishly, self-centeredly taking things that were not yours to take or theirs to give. An adulterer is not a lover. An adulterer is a luster. Anyone that takes property is not a lover. You cannot love and steal. You cannot love and lie. You cannot love and covet. You cannot. Love esteems as valuable that person that is its object and does what is best for that person, what is most beloved for that person, without any thought of return. That's what love is. Love is the selfless giving of my resources to meet the needs and to delight the heart of another person or persons. Therefore, if you love, you're going to fulfill the law. If you love, you're going to meet the full obligation. I shouldn't have said it that way. If you're going to love, you're going to be meeting the obligation, but you'll never exhaust it. As long as you live, every relationship you have, we're to love. Now, the good news this morning is that that kind of love doesn't come naturally, but it is available. That's the good news. In chapter 5, Paul had said earlier about the Holy Spirit coming into the life of the believer, and he said there that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We heard earlier today from the passage in John about how the love of God leads us and motivates us. In Galatians chapter 5, we read that if we are walking after the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God who dwells inside, that if we walk in response and follow His promptings and do what He directs, then the spill out, the benefit of that relationship with the Holy Spirit is love. For the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. What is here demanded? Love. And that kind of love is gentle, it's long-suffering, it's patient. It's God's kind of love life, energized and flowing out through me in all my relationships. And when I'm doing that, I will perform perfectly all the functions the law requires, and I'll even go beyond. Because the law can make me drive only 45 miles an hour, but the law cannot make me enjoy it. The law can't motivate me to do it for the right reason. Love will. And when others around us see this love, the love that flows out from us as a response to the obligations God has given us to those who serve us, to the society in which we live, and to the salvation and Savior whom we serve. When the world sees that kind of selfless love, energized, animated by the Holy Spirit, the world will correctly conclude that you and I are the sons of God. So you see, dear friend, when as a professing Christian, I incur a debt, an obligation, I don't pay my debt, I don't do what I promise, I, by that failure, denounce and discredit my claim to be a son of God. And that violates the will of God. That's not what God does. And God wants you and me to behave like Him. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Because he who loves the other, he who loves the other has fulfilled the law. Everything that the law obligates is encompassed in that command, and more than the law can require. Love, love, love. Now, if you go out of here this morning and you determine, I'm going to love, you won't get halfway back the aisle until you'll be, shucks, missed it. You'll fail before you get out of your seat. Because that kind of love is not possible out of just human energy. It has to be the energizing control of the Spirit of God. He has to enable us to love. He has to. And for that to happen, you and I need to be yielded to Him. We need to stop looking for our rights. And we need to take up our responsibilities.